Very good to see everybody here this morning. Well, I think the battery is getting low. I want to talk to you about all those that were before the cross. I want to talk to you about their purpose there. You know, people attend different events for specific purposes usually. I'm going to say that if Daryl and I went and watched Nolan Ryan pitch, we'd be attending to watch him pitch another shutout, another no-hitter. He had seven of them during his time in the big leagues, and they were all exciting. If I worked at the mine, the very first time that we let the boom down, which weighed 2 million pounds, down to the ground to change out the support cables for that boom, the manufacturer of that drag line had sent a representative to help with the operators to make sure that it was being brought down properly. And just before time, when everything was unpinned and the last pennant line was unpinned, the old man said to one of our operators, he says, "Look at all these people coming around." And there were just cars everywhere and trucks everywhere. People came from offices. People came from out of town, corporate, to watch the boom being let down. He says to the operator, he says, "Why do you think they're here?" And he says, "Well, to watch me let the boom down." He said, "No, they're here to watch you drop it. Don't make them happy." People attend things for different purposes. I want to talk to you, as I said, about those that attended at the cross and the purposes that they were there for. First of all, you have the Jewish leaders. Their purpose was very clear as we look back at what happened right after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus raising him from the dead in John the 11th chapter, verse 47 through 43. Remember that after that took place, some of those Jews that had been there went back and reported to the Sanhedrin what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Paranoid fantasy on their part. Of course, there was something in their minds here, and it's very clear to see exactly what it is. They were worried about their own position. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And what that means is that he didn't really realize how much truth he was speaking. He did not really realize the true concept of the words that he spoke. And then it says, "Now this he did say," verse 52, "and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. It was their purpose for bringing him to the cross, to see this one that they admitted, as we see here, "This man works many wondrous signs," which they could not explain away because it was truly miraculous. It was that which was supernatural, beyond the capability of man. They had to say, just as one of their own had said, Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, "No man can do these miracles that you do except he do it by God." And they look at him, and still, with the marvelous things that are being done, they have contempt upon him because they are worried about their own position. In John the 19th chapter, verse 5 through 7, it says, "Then Jesus came out," this of course is after the trial, and that trial that they had put Jesus through was an unlawful trial. It was not to be held at night as it was. "And they searched hard and long and far and wide for false witnesses to be made against him and a false witness to be brought forth." And it says that Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine the rulers of the people? Those that were high priests, those that were scribes, those that were lawyers of the law of God, being the first to cry out against the one that has showed forth God's work here upon this earth. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." But he really didn't make himself the Son of God. It was what his nature was. And not only that, but all the works that he did proved exactly who it was that he was. That he was the Son of God, that he is deity, and that he was working the works of God and, without their realization, working those works for them. But yet he was rejected. In John the 19th chapter, verses 19 through 22, says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.' And how unknowingly true were the words of Pilate at this time. Because what he had written was truly the truth. But the Jewish leaders would not recognize him as king, even though just a few hours before that, the people recognized him as king as he entered into Jerusalem for the last time and cried out, 'Hosanna to the King that comes in the name of the Most High,' and cast the palm leaves before them. But these Jewish leaders rejected him every step of the way." Matthew 27, verse 41 through 43, "Likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him.' And that was an outright lie." How many miracles, and we can count them up as far as what is recorded in Scripture, 35 miracles recorded in the New Testament had been done by Jesus. At this time, many of them had been done in the presence of the Sanhedrin, in the presence of the elders, in the presence of the scribes. And yet they rejected the authority that was shown by the work that Jesus did. They would not have believed him. As a matter of fact, plans had been made already that if they were able to take Jesus, they would also attempt to take Lazarus as proof of the power of God working through Christ Jesus. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God," and that is a prophecy that was made in the 22nd Psalm in verse 8. And they said those words. Jewish leaders were there to fulfill prophecy, and they were also there to set in motion God's plan that had been made before the foundation of the world, that Christ Jesus would die, not only for our sins, but those people's sins at that time, including these Jewish leaders. We also see the soldiers were there at the cross. Matthew 27:27-31, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." We could back up just a little bit. He had been scourged or flogged almost to the point of death. But it wasn't enough. These soldiers put more on him because it was their duty to do. And I think that not only do we see the duty to do, but also serving in the realm of Judea against all these Jews that were against them all the time anyway, it was a means of release of the anger, frustration, and just the day-to-day activity that came against them. They were bored, but now no longer bored. And they used our Savior as a plaything. Matthew 27:35-36, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots,'" recorded in Psalm 22, verse 18. "Sitting down, they kept watch over him." We see here again prophecy being fulfilled. and the Savior of the world, the Son of God, hanging on that cross, the best they could do in response and connection with that was to gamble for His clothing. Because you see, there was no thought about the one that was hanging there, just another Jew. Just like everyone that we've crucified in the past. Just like the other two that are on either side of Him. We're going to put Him to death in like manner. But He has a garment that is special because it's woven from top to bottom and in one piece. And so we're going to gamble for that. And then they did what the soldiers do in the crucifixion of a criminal. They sat down and kept watch over Him. That in connection with the agony that would continue. In John 19, verses 31 through 37. Therefore, because it was preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Him, Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, John speaking of himself, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of His bones shall be broken, from Psalm 34 and verse 20. And again the Scripture says, they shall look on Him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. A soldier goes up to the cross there to break the legs of Jesus, but God intervenes. Jesus was already dead, and He took that spear and without knowing it showed to the world the means of salvation for each and every one of us, because blood and water came forth from the side of Jesus. You see, these soldiers were there to fulfill prophecy and also to carry out the death sentence that had been pronounced upon Him by the Jewish leaders. That's what they came for. But also, Barabbas was there. In Matthew 27:15 through 23, it says, now at the feast of the governor, it was a custom to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Stop right there for a moment. We will tell you that in this account, it is explained to us and given, intimated to us, that he being a notorious criminal or prisoner, that he was in prison because he deserved to be there, and he was not just a normal prisoner, but a notorious one. He was absolutely guilty, and he was militant in his actions. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Looking back now, hindsight 20/20, we might say from a human standpoint, much like Peter did, well, this is no-brainer. We'll release Barabbas. Remember that Jesus had foretold of the things that were going to take place to Him in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And that being after the good confession that was given by Peter. And when Jesus told what was going to happen to him, Peter said to the Lord, that will not happen to thee. I will make sure that that will not happen to thee. And Jesus replied to him, get thee behind me, Satan, adversary, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And so, we can't speak from our human standpoint. We speak from the spiritual standpoint that Barabbas, we're thankful, was not on that cross, but our Savior was. For he knew, verse 18, that he had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew the reason why they wanted Barabbas released. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. There was inclination by Pilate's wife, we should not be involved in this. It was evident to anyone that would take time to think and really consider about what was going on and to look at what Jesus had done for the people and the teaching that he has given, that he should not be on the cross as a criminal. But yet that was his lot. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And I love the King James because it really makes the point. "Crucify him, crucify him," they cried out. It's amazing, just a few hours before this, as we mentioned, whenever Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that they were crying out, "Hosannas to the King." And now they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." See, Barabbas was there as a witness to the Jews' rejection of the Holy One. A rejection of the Holy One for one that was absolutely guilty, that they would not look upon the one that was true and right and honest and teaching truth and doing works that were from God and was harmless to them. But they viewed him in a different way because of their paranoid fantasy based upon their own desire and lust for the supposed position that they had, which, by the way, in about 40 years would be taken away from them anyway when the destruction of Jerusalem came. We see also the thieves were there at the cross. They were there for a purpose. When we look in Matthew 27:38-44, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. The scripture doesn't say why they would do that. There could be several reasons as to why those thieves on either side of Jesus reviled him. It could be that taking side with the religious leaders and Pilate hearing it, that they might think that they might be released from their crucifixion. It could be disdain for Jesus because he had written a sign that was over him in all languages, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." We're not really told why. But whatever it was, they reviled him. In Mark 15, verse 28, "So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors," Isaiah 53 and verse 12, that last verse that Wayman read this morning from that passage. It appeared, at least, with the three that were hanging on the cross that day, that all three were criminals, because that's what you did with criminals. You put them to death by crucifixion, the most heinous death that the world has ever devised. But yet one was different. When we look in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 39-43, it says, "Then one of the criminals who had hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" For some reason which we are not told directly, this thief came to his senses. And then he turns to the one that is hanging on the cross beside him. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be in the glory of my Father's." We're not told all the circumstances of this, but I find it hard to believe that one hanging on the cross would look at another that is hanging on the cross and ask for salvation. That's exactly what he did. It is hard for me to believe that he had not heard at least of Jesus. It's hard for me to believe that he had at least possibly not heard the teaching of the coming of the kingdom, either through Jesus, his disciples, or John the Baptizer and his disciples. But we're not told. It doesn't matter. Jesus makes that promise to him. When we think about this, these thieves were there for prophecy to be fulfilled and for God to demonstrate not only judgment, but also mercy. And it was upon that one thief that called upon his Lord that mercy was shown. But we also see the mother of Jesus, the women, and John there at that time. And their purpose at the cross. John the 19th chapter, verse 25 through 27 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" I think that we could put in a parenthetical thought here that was mentioned earlier in the life of Jesus when he was 12 years old. And his parents came back, and his mother came back, his supposed father came back, but acting as a parent here upon this earth, Joseph. After being 3 days' journey away from Jerusalem where they had been, the child Jesus was missing. And they go back and they find him discussing the scriptures with the lawyers in Jerusalem. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt so treacherously with us? Why have you caused us to worry? Why have you done these things to him?" Remember what Jesus replied. "I must be about my Father's business. Woman, behold your son," who is about his Father's business as he hung upon that cross. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And that's John speaking of himself. Because John had said, "Behold," or Jesus had said to John, "Behold your mother. I put you in charge of her." You see, these were present there for Jesus to demonstrate the proper care for family and to mourn while others reviled. There needed to be mourners at the cross. So many walking by, wagging their heads, crying out in defilement against the Christ. There needed to be someone mourning. And at least there was. It was a very few. And of all the apostles, one who did so at the cross. We also see one by the name of Simon of Cyrene. In Mark the 15th chapter, verse 21, it says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the cemetery and passing by to bear," coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. It is interesting, isn't it, as we look at Mark's account, that so much is mentioned of this man that was just passing by. Remember, Jesus had carried his cross for part of the way. But more than likely, because of loss of blood and weakness after being flogged, scourged by the Roman soldiers, he could carry it no more. And so they took anyone out of the crowd. And isn't it interesting that they took this man that is now named with those that were known, and known later on, as we're going to see. In John the 19th chapter, verse 17, "And he bearing his cross went out to the place called the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, but he could go no further." You see, Simon was just a passerby. No record that he had cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. No record of that whatsoever. Just passing by, minding his own business, more than likely sees the crowd and steps in there for a moment, but then he is chosen. You bear the cross of this criminal. You bear the cross of the Savior of the world, which he unwittingly did. Simon was well known after this event. As a matter of fact, we look in Acts 11 chapter, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." And I believe that this man that was chosen out of the crowd was probably one of those. We look in Romans 16 chapter and verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Evidently a very close relationship that Paul had with this man and with his mother. He evidently became a Christian and he spread God's word. Just a passerby. But you see, he knew that he was involved when he was chosen. I don't think he realized how much he was going to be involved until time went on. But there was a resurrected Savior. And because of that, that word needed to be spread. Jesus was at the cross. Matter of fact, Jesus was on the cross. And he had purpose there. Galatians the 3rd chapter and verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" When you think about the curse of the law, I think it was twofold in respect. of the law itself. First of all, no one could keep it perfectly. It could not be done. The only one that ever did that was Jesus Himself. There was always going to be a curse, and that curse had to do with the day that had been set aside by God Himself under the law, and that was the Day of Atonement, a remembrance every year. Every year, sin, and even sin that you've been forgiven of, was thrown back in your face once again, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And the curse of the law was that it could not provide salvation. It could not provide salvation. It forgave people point in time and maintained that relationship of the Jews with their God until the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. But it was a curse to them. But no longer, because now there is a new law in effect. And it is the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus, as Paul mentions in Romans 8 chapter and verse 2. Romans the 3rd chapter 22 through 26. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. So interesting when you look at that word propitiation in the Greek and carry it on down to the root. It means He is our mercy seat. It is that which provides mercy to us, forgiveness of our sins. Through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus died on that cross for the ones that had lived before and passed on. Jesus died on that cross for the ones that were putting Him to death. They were crying out against Him. Jesus died on the cross for you and me and all that will ever live from that future point in time. And that was His purpose upon the cross, as a sacrifice unto our forgiveness, if we receive His word. But you see, we were at the cross also. I'm not talking about physically there. But all these things that we have read are recorded for us so that we can recognize and be there in the moment that Jesus was upon that cross, and the things that He went through and the things that He did for us and all that was done against Him. It's for us. We were there. In our mind's eye, we can go back and see every stripe put upon Him. We can see those that mocked Him before He went to the cross, that slapped Him. They prophesied to us, "Who was it that slapped you? If you're the Son of God, you'll be able to tell us." We can see that in our mind's eye. We can see that crown of thorn placed upon His head. We can see the blood trickling down. We can see the weakened Savior with His flesh laid open on His back. You remember, the Jews had a law that when one was beaten for their sin, you do not beat them more than 40 stripes. The Romans had no law concerning that. There was no provision for the number of times that one would be beaten. And we could witness that, and we would see it. We would see Him as He had that cross on His shoulder for a short period of way. We see Him stumble. We see Him take the knee. We see that man Simon come and take the cross from Him. We see Him without complaint being nailed to the cross and then suspended in the air higher than the people round about Him. And we hear the first words, because we're there at the cross, we hear the first words that come out of His mouth. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you see, all of that based upon what we just read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we see Him in His mind's eye. We are there, we are present. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return." Matter of fact, He didn't even give any sort of reason as to why He should not be on that cross, because, you see, there was every reason for Him to be on that cross. And every reason was every soul that ever had lived, was living, and ever would live to where salvation was offered to them. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, those that are Christians, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Are you there at the cross with me? I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching about us. Are you there at the cross with me? You see, we're there. In our mind's eye, we must be there. We are there to fulfill prophecy. When we look in John 1, verse 12 through 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it is amazing that everyone can be at the cross. And there will be those that will reject and those that will rebel still against the Savior. There are those that in their attitude, in essence, are saying, give us a chance to mock him. Give us the chance to cry out for Barabbas. Give us a chance to say, crucify him, crucify him. Give us to say, let him come down from the cross and we will believe. Because you see, he did come down from the cross. And so many do not believe. And just as Jesus had prophesied, many are called, but few are chosen. So I ask you this morning, will you come to the Lord as you see him hanged for you? Forget about everyone else. Forget about the leaders. Forget about the soldiers, Barabbas. Forget about the thieves, about the women along with John there. Forget about Simon, sorry. It's about you. Jesus Christ died for you. Don't think about the person sitting beside you. Think about it from a very personal standpoint. He died for you. And then answer this question, will we live for him since he lives for us? We talked in class about the term slave for Christ. In this world, the term slave is a negative term. Matter of fact, I don't even like to use it whenever I read Scripture. I use the word servant. It's because of our past. But also, as we mentioned in class this morning, there are so many blessings that go along with being the slave or the servant of Christ Jesus. And the blessings that go along with it are found in Romans 8 chapter, verses 14 through 17. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. We've not received the adoption to fear, but rather that adoption where we cry, Father, Father. That we are children of God. And not only sons and not only children, but we are heirs of God. And you see, God has given the opportunity to us to partake of His inheritance. Life without end. Existence without end. When this physical life is over. But also in connection with that servitude. Being a bondservant for Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ. The very one that hung upon the cross for us. And that whole purpose of Him being there was to give us those blessings. What will be your purpose today in standing before the cross? If you haven't stood before the cross during this lesson, your heart has not been cut. You have blinded out that which has been presented to you so that your eyes would not see. Your ears have stopped so that you will not hear. But if you are one that has listened, if you are one that has listened, you were at the cross. Matter of fact, you were at the cross daily. And you have an opportunity to be not like those that were there physically. But you see, you can name the name of Christ. You can say exactly as that Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can say that, and you can say that from the standpoint of ready obedience. Lord, you see, it is not only my duty to obey you, but it is my desire, my privilege, because you went to that cross for me. I will be baptized for the remission of my sins. I will become a brother with you, a child of God from this day forward. Maybe as a Christian, you've not continued to be faithful. And you see, you were there at the cross. And you looked upon him as he hung there for us. And you heard his words. And at the very end, just before he passed, Father, receive my spirit. And then he breathed his last. And you can say, because you witnessed what your Savior did, receive my spirit, because I've not been living the way that I should, and I ask forgiveness. What is your purpose at the cross? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.